Hope so. This is a passage that has impacted me over the last couple of months as I have read this. I see this is what happens when the Word of God truly changes people. These are evidences of true faith. And so Paul is going to recognize what is taking place in this young church. And my hope is this morning is that you will see some of these things in you. And if you do not, that it will encourage you to grow. It will encourage you to pray for your church that we would see God change lives like this. So let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. It should be on the screen behind me. Well, the Apostle Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Let's pray. God, we ask this morning that You would speak to us through Your Word. We know that it is powerful, and we know that it is true. May not one person, Lord, walk out of this place not knowing the Lord Jesus and not knowing His power in their life. And we ask it in His strong name. Amen. I'm going to guess there's been a time, maybe even recently for many of you, where you were walking along and you looked down and you saw a coin of some kind. You know, whether it's a penny, nickel, quarter, whatever it was, you looked down and you thought to yourself, "I'm going to pick that up. I'm going to put it in my pocket." And you did. But I'm also going to guess that when you did that you didn't announce it to everybody. You didn't look out to all the other streets and say, "Look what I found. I found a penny. Look how excited I am." You didn't like immediately run to the bank and deposit that coin because it had so changed your life. Nobody really knew about it because you didn't tell anybody because it didn't change you. Imagine, though, that one day a lawyer shows up at your door and tells you that a relative left $1 million for you. You didn't know about it until then, and he hands you a check. Now, I would also guess that you probably would not, having received that check, immediately just put it in your pocket and go back and sit on the couch, you know, as if nothing had happened. I would think that most normal people would safeguard that thing, carry it like a protected football all the way to the bank, and get it there as quickly as you possibly could for fear of probably losing it. Life would inevitably change if something like that happened to any of us. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is not just something that is added to all the other things in your life. It's not just collected and put with all the other things as if it does not matter. It changes everything. And the change that it brings in you is noticeable. People around you are going to be able to pay attention and find out something is different about this person. And I'm hoping this morning that God will use this passage to grab our attention, to grab our hearts, to grab our minds, and do the same amazing work here as Paul tells us happened here in Thessalonica. I mean, this is an amazing thing that happened here. I mean, Paul was traveling on his second missionary journey. He had been out going over all the other places that he had visited on his first journey. He had started a lot of churches in Galatia, what we call Turkey today, Asia Minor. And he wanted to go and visit all of these places and find out how they were doing. And he got so far in his journey until finally the Spirit of God told him, you're not going to go any further this direction. You're not going to keep going in Asia Minor. I want you to go into Macedonia and bring the gospel to these people. And so Paul and the missionary crew that he had with him crossed over into Macedonia, or we call Greece today. And the first place that he went was a town called Philippi. Lives were changed when Paul went there. Everywhere Paul went, it seems like lives were changed, including his. He continued to grow closer to God as he brought the gospel to more and more people. But he met people there and started a church. And it wasn't long before the people there kind of got upset at what Paul was doing. And they beat him and they threw him in jail. And that's the story in Acts chapter 16 when the earthquake happens and it shakes and the Philippian jailer thinks they've all escaped. And Paul says, no, we're still here. Not long after he was released, Paul was told to leave the town and he left. Next place he went to was Thessalonica. When Paul got there, a very similar pattern took place. He preached in the synagogues for 3 weeks. He taught them about Jesus, told him how the prophecies told of this man who was to come. Many believed. But as many believed there, suffering began to happen. And Paul eventually had to leave that place too. And as he traveled, he thought back about this city and he wondered what happened there. I wonder what's happened in that place. I was only there for 3 weeks. I wonder if, you know, maybe the faith that I saw spring up initially, if it died and withered away. And so eventually one of his friends, one of his traveler's companions, brought him a letter telling him how well the Thessalonians were doing, I'll probably make that mistake multiple times here in this message. Told him how they were doing. And not only had they not wilted, but this church had flourished. And Paul was absolutely convinced that what took place in this church was a work of the Spirit of God. There was no doubt in his mind, because in verse 4 here, he tells us, we know that God has chosen you because of the way you are now living your life. There was no doubt in his mind. Now, there wasn't some newfangled program that sprung up there that sustained these guys. They didn't have to start the Awana program or celebrate recovery or any food ministry at all. The Word of God came in, it reached their hearts and changed them. They started living completely differently. So I'm asking you this morning to do three things with this passage as we go through it. And the first is, please examine yourself by it. Examine yourself by it. See if these things are true about you. Ask God if these things are true about you. Because this is what the changed life is supposed to look like, or at least part of it. The second thing is to use it to pray for this church. Pray that we would be a noticeably different people here. That God is doing a work here. Anybody that walks into these doors will be able to see, oh man, something is happening here. The Lord's Spirit is at work amongst these people, and they have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that that would happen here at Cass Church. And lastly, use it as motivation to be on mission for God wherever He's placed you. There is no mistake in God where He has given you a place to live, where He has placed you to work, where your children go to school, where you go to school. There is no mistake with God. He has placed you there for a reason. So use this passage to be on mission for God, that you would pray for more people to be changed by the gospel that you hold so dear. And so this message, I hope, can impact you on three different levels, both for yourself, for our church, for the world around us. And so, how does this passage describe those people that have definitely been changed by the gospel and are living faithfully by it? I'm going to give you five things today to examine your life by. And the first one is that the Thessalonians began to imitate those further along in the faith. And so Paul was thanking God for the various things that were happening here. And the first thing that he was thankful for was that they began to imitate those people that were further along in the faith. We see this in verse 6, where Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And so when the gospel came to these people, they got serious. They got serious. They wanted to follow Jesus, but they weren't exactly how to do that. You know, they didn't have the New Testament letters like we have. They didn't have all the letters of Paul describing what the Christian life was supposed to be about. And so they needed somebody, they wanted somebody to model this life for them. In the short time that Paul was there with this church, they saw, hey, we don't know any more Christians. You're the only ones that we know. We're going to start acting like you guys act. You all are following the Lord. You're living like Jesus. We want to live like Jesus. So I have two questions for you concerning this point. And the first one is, who are you? Who are you patterning your life after? I think this is a good practical result of good discipleship, is that we pattern our lives after those who are further along in the faith than we are. As you look around and see people that are mature in Christ, who is it that you are walking after? It's one thing to be taught in word or to read a textbook and to understand who Christ is. I must admit to you, folks, that that is distracting. Okay? Not everybody's getting up and out while we're going through the word, but if we could, unless it is an absolute emergency, and I hate to do this right now, I want to be gracious, but if we could stay seated unless we're about to have an accident, please do. Please do. Or just please go out the back, whatever's closest to you guys. I'm sorry about that. So the first question is, who we're patterning ourselves after? And it's one thing to be taught by word, right? I mean, we can learn things from textbooks. We can learn by somebody telling us something, but it's a completely different thing altogether for somebody to show us. I don't know about you, but I need somebody to show me how something works. I can't just have it described to me. I need to have that visible picture. And so imagine a father trying to teach a son how to go fishing. You know, he's not going to do it over the phone, okay? He's not going to call his kid up. He's not going to text him all the instructions on how to put a worm on his hook or how to bait his fishing pole or how to throw it out there. No, I mean, he's going to take his child out to the lake, show them how they are to fish, and show them how they catch one. Hopefully, he shows them how to catch one. He's going to do that by example. And so it is in the Christian life, is that we need people. We need people to teach us. Every person in this room, I don't care where you are in the Christian faith, whether you are the youngest, most immature Christian that's just starting out, or a person that has been walking with Jesus for 50 years, we all need somebody to set a pattern for us, to show us how to live the Christian life. So who is that for you? Who is that for you? Who have you asked? I mean, it might seem kind of awkward. Who have you asked to disciple you? Who have you asked to spend some time at a coffee house just talking about the faith, sharing the stories of grace that God has given to us? Who is that for you? We all need that person. The second question is, who's watching you? I mean, somebody's watching the way that you live your life. I mean, whether you know it or not, there are people with eyes that are paying attention to how you follow Jesus and how real He is to you. There are people watching. And we need to take advantage of the fact that those people are watching us and not just try to live as an example for them, but maybe very intentionally ask those people to come and meet us sometime, to come and talk with us, to share their story of what God is doing in their life. And maybe in some way we can be a blessing to them. And guess what? They'll probably turn out to be a real blessing to you as well. But somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to ask the question. Somebody's got to have that awkward moment where we say, I want to talk to you about your faith, one way or the other, whether it's asking somebody to disciple you or if the possibility of you discipling somebody else. So I'm asking you this morning to please take time to pray for both of those realities to happen in your life. I think that if we do something like that, or if you do something like that personally, you're going to see some real growth in your life. So the Thessalonians really thought that just by following Paul and imitating him, real change could happen. Well, it did, because Paul was following the Lord. He was patterning his life on Jesus, and they began to live like Jesus too. So the first thing they did is they imitated those that were further along in the faith. The second thing that this church did that gave evidence of the life change that came through Christ is that they had joy when their circumstances were hard. They had joy when their circumstances were hard. Again, in verse 6, look what Paul says. He tells them that you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's really an amazing statement. I know it just comes very short and hits us fast, but that these people, they received the word of God with great joy, even though when the word came, it brought suffering to their lives. So they received the word of hope and peace about Christ, and it did not solve all of their earthly problems. I think that's what most of us probably wanted, or maybe what we want from a Savior. We just want somebody to relieve all the stress, all the anxiety, all the discomfort in our life. We just hope that somebody or something will take that away from us, just so that I can live easy. I don't follow politics maybe as close as some others here do, but I always get into the presidential elections. And maybe you're the same way, or maybe you follow even the smallest elections very closely. But one of the things that I remember about the 2008 presidential election is the hope that everybody had when President Obama was elected. People were rejoicing in the streets. They were rejoicing in the streets. And I can remember one person being interviewed who thought that this meant that, you know, she would no longer have to pay her bills anymore. She wouldn't have to pay for her car, she wouldn't have to pay for her phone, wouldn't have to pay for her house anymore. And she was rejoicing in the streets because her Savior had finally come. And I think, hopefully now, that she realizes that was false hope. But that's the type of gospel that most people really want. What thing or person will relieve all of my worldly problems? But for those who find their treasure in Jesus Christ, and this is the way that, you know, if you go back and read Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells some parables about some people who find their true treasure. Now, one of them was the parable of the pearl of great price. This person found this one pearl and they sold everything else that they had so they could have this one thing. That's what it's like when you find your joy in the treasure of Christ. You don't need anything else, okay? Everything else can fade away. You're willing to sell it all or give it all away as long as you have Jesus. He also tells a story about the person who finds the treasure in the field. Now, once he found that field and that treasure, he sold everything else that he had so he could have that one field, because that field was the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what Jesus is like for you? And chances are, if he is, then you know that all of your worldly problems did not disappear when he came into your life. Chances are they actually got worse. They got worse. Suffering probably came to you more frequently when you started living unlike the world. But you found out that your greatest problem had been solved in him. That there is a God who loves you very much, but you have been separated from him, been kept at a distance from him because of your sin. But you found out this also, this God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. He desires to sing, as I prayed, or sing over you. Is that the way that you think of God? Do you think of a God who is distant and you can't quite get close to him? Or is God something more like somebody who wants to have a friendship with you, fellowship, share love with you? He rejoices over you when he sees you. He doesn't look down. He's not disappointed in you. He does not want to heap guilt on you. God loves his people. When you found Jesus, you found that God who rejoices over all of his children. I am a child of the Father. I get to call him Dad. I get to call him Father. He is my Father, and he loves me, and he cares for everything in my life, and he's going to work out all of those details. That's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find forgiveness so that you can have peace with God. There is something so powerful, about a person who, even though they are in the midst of suffering and trouble and trial, they still have joy because nothing can take it away from them. The world around them thinks, man, they really should be responding in anger or depression or frustration at all that is happening in their life. But here they are, strangely enough, they are still joyful. That speaks to the fact that your joy cannot be stolen from you at all, that the world is not your joy. Nothing can be taken away from you because your joy is in Jesus Christ and he will not be robbed of you. So in these few short weeks, I mean, this is truly astounding, okay? Paul was only here for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. And more suffering came to these people because they knew Jesus. They did not reject him. They went boldly toward him. They found in 3 weeks what most Christians do not find in their entire lives, and that is joy in the midst of suffering. They were not complaining. They weren't acting all angry. They stayed joyful because they had Jesus. They found their treasure, and I hope this morning that you know where your treasure is and that it's in him, and it will not be taken away from you. Number three. The third thing that this church had that proved that they truly were God's children is that they were faithful to carry the good news to others. They were faithful to carry the good news to others. Look at verse 8, what Paul says. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we don't need to say anything." This church was carrying the gospel with them wherever they went. I think most of us would agree that it is a natural thing to talk, isn't it? And when some people are around you, might say it's actually more natural for some folks than others. And it is. But when you talk, it is natural also to speak about those things that are most important to you. I think that's what you'll probably find in your life, is that you're going to talk about those things that are most important to you. We're going to talk about those things that are really exciting to us. Or maybe those things that scare us. We're going to ask somebody for a word of comfort or help when those times come. Again, let's go back to that million-dollar check that lawyer showed up to your door and delivered to you. I'm going to guess, okay, if anybody here received a million-dollar check, you would not keep quiet about it. You would not keep that to yourself, would you? You know, you'd probably try to find somebody that that knew that you weren't bragging about it. You know, that person's not really bragging about it. They just wanted to tell me. But you're going to find somebody to speak about the excitement that is in your life. And that is exactly what happened here to this church in Thessalonica. These people heard about the best possible news they could possibly receive, and they went everywhere telling others about it. That God was their Father, and their present and their future had changed forever. That they knew the maker of the universe. I mean, that is astounding, okay? The one that made everything that you see out in the world, all the stars in the sky, all the trees, all the water, everything that you hold to be beautiful came from Him. And now I know Him. How could they not open up their mouths and tell somebody about this good news? That's what we naturally do. I want to read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis that talks about how quick we are to praise the things that we enjoy. Listen to what he says. He said, "I had never noticed that all the enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is, to come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then to have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch, to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with." I think that is so true, isn't it? Anytime you find something in your life that you truly enjoy, whether it's an author, a television show, or a work of beauty by God's hand, you are going to tell somebody else about it because praise completes our enjoyment. And that's really what evangelism should be in the Christian life. It is simply us going in places and telling people how great our God is. The joy that we have in Him naturally overflowing and spilling out on all the people around us. But unfortunately, we keep that news to ourselves more often than not as if God is not worth telling anybody else about. Isn't that crazy? We talk so naturally about I told you before about a neighbor I had to talk about grass. We talked about grass all the time. We marveled at grass, all right? We could talk freely about those things or how quickly you can talk about your favorite sports team to other people because it's so surface level. But guess what? There is more enjoyment for you to have in God than if the Buffalo Bills won the Super Bowl for the next 10 years straight. But sadly enough, we are more quick to talk about those things than the most glorious thing the world has ever known, and that is the God who made it. Why is that? Why is that? That should be such a strong indictment of the church that we have lost our joy in Jesus if we cannot open up our mouths and tell one person about Him. How long have you lived next to your neighbors and they don't even know that you're a Christian? They just know that you're just not around most Sunday mornings. Maybe they're guessing that you're at the Bills game. How long has it been since you have shared the gospel with somebody? And I'm not saying that to heap guilt upon you. I'm saying that because God desires for you to spread His glory to the people around you. As we just studied in Jonah, God gives us multiple chances opportunities to share Him with other people. And gives us multiple opportunities to repent. And maybe this one this morning is an opportunity for us to repent and turn to God and ask Him to give us the boldness to share Him with other people. This is not something that we can keep to ourselves. That is crazy to think of. And that is not what happened here in Thessalonica. These people went everywhere and just overflowed on people. They went there everywhere and told people how much God had done in their life and how He had changed their future. They could not keep silent. And so if the kingdom of God will grow through Kaz Church, all of us, every person here, needs to be able to go out and share your faith, to share Christ with somebody else. This is not what you pay staff for. That's not what you pay me for. That's not what your elders are here for. That's not what the deacons are here for. That is what every person sitting in a chair this morning is here to do, to bring Christ to other people whom God has placed in your life. I'm not asking you to just go out in the street and start handing out tracts to people. There are people in your life, whether it's your family members, your friends, your neighbors, whoever that is, that God has strategically placed you in their life so that you can share His glory with them. And we need to do that. And we need to stop being disobedient and praise God through the evangelism that we bring to the ears of other people. So please tell people about the joy that you have in Him. And if you're not, you need to ask, why is that joy? Why is it not with me? Why is it not with me? Number four. Fourth thing that happened in these people that showed they were truly changed by the gospel is that the object of their worship changed. The object of their worship changed. Verse 9. Paul says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Every person in this room this morning worships something. Or many things. Everybody here worships. You were made to worship. There is something in the world or something outside of this world that you pour your heart out to and that you give yourself to. And that is what you worship. When Paul wrote this, I'm sure he meant that these people had been devoted to another god like Artemis or Aphrodite or maybe the Roman goddess Roma. They went into these temples. They worshiped them. They made sacrifices to these gods. They devoted themselves to them. And so here he says they changed the course of their life from worshiping these gods, these false gods, small gods, to the God who made everything, the living and true God. An unmistakable mark of true discipleship, the Spirit is at work amongst His people and in His church, is that change happens in what a person worships. And every person here needs to examine their life and ask God to make it clear, what is it, God, that I really give myself to? What does my heart yearn for? What do I want more than anything else? And chances are, that is your God. That is what you give your heart over to. And if anything is more valued to you in your life than the living and true God, you are worshiping practical idols. You're worshiping idols, and it's not God. Because a God is something that you delight in above all else. Something that you cannot live without. That if you were to lose it, you would feel like your life has ended or your identity has been stolen from you. And we see here in our, what we call the Bible, that God will not be second to anything. Nothing. Not one thing. Because if He is not God to us. Some of you all have probably seen the movies, The Lord of the Rings, The Hobbit. I read the books by J.R. Tolkien. How many of you all have read those books or seen the movies? A few of you. Wow. I would have thought it would have been a lot more than that. Some of the best movies that have been made, you know, in the last 10, 15 years, I would guess. If you have read those stories or seen the movies, you know who the character Gollum is. You know who Gollum is? He's the little guy that has the ring for a long time. The ring that is the ring that controls all other rings. And whenever he has it with him, it gives him identity and it gives him purpose. It is the love of his life. But what happens over time when somebody keeps the ring for too long, it starts to control their life. And if you know Gollum and how he talks, what does he call the ring? He calls it my precious. It's my precious. He loves it. He can't live without it. And in the Hobbit stories, Bilbo Baggins stumbles upon the ring down in the cave. Gollum's down there doing whatever he's doing, and Bilbo finds the ring. And once Gollum discovers he doesn't have it anymore. He screeches. He loses his mind because by losing the ring, he has essentially lost his life. He's lost everything. It's always going to be lost from him, and he will chase it to the end of the earth. And ultimately, Gollum is willing to give his life just to have that ring back one more time. One more time. That is his idol. And I know that, you know, people in this room are not serving a magic ring. At least I hope not. You're not serving a magic ring, and you're probably not in temples sacrificing to other gods. But we sacrifice each and every day by the choices that we make, proving what is most important to us. So all the decisions that you make in your life prove that this was more valuable to me than that. And hopefully, the way your life is shaped is that all the choices that you make would lead you Godward. Would lead you Godward. That everything that you do would bring glory to God. And if they're not bringing glory to God, they're bringing glory to something else. And that is the essence of what idol worship is all about. So what is it that controls your actions? I'm going to ask you, what is it that you can't go to sleep at night for having to think about it? It's on your mind. You're wrestling with it. Because sometimes it's fear that shows us what our God is. We're afraid of losing something, whether it's our health, you know, our finances, maybe it's somebody, maybe it's your kids. Anything can be a God to us. Anything. Because that's what sin does. It perverts even the best of things and turns them into idols. The way that these things are destroyed, and it's going to be very simple, it's going to sound simple, but it's so challenging, but the way these things are destroyed is to have a superior delight in God. Whatever you delight in the most, that is what you are going to choose. That is what you are going to choose. If you desire something more than something else, you're going to choose that something each and every time. Each and every time. So is that supreme thing God? Is it God? Or is something else in your life controlling the choices that you make? You know, we tell ourselves that He's our treasure. You know, we come to church and we sing to Him, and I hope that is the case. But the way that we live our lives will demonstrate what is most important to us. So the choices that you make are going to prove what is your practical God. These things make promises to you about happiness, about peace, about security. These promises that they will not deliver on. This is something that only the Lord, through Jesus, can do for you. He is the one that gives us happiness, peace, and security forever. And He promises good things to His people. Let me read you a verse from Psalm 84. And it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Do you believe, truly, in your heart of hearts, do you truly believe that God gives you good things? He doesn't withhold any good thing from you. He pours out favor and honor on you. Because if we believe that God is not withholding these things from us, we will not go searching somewhere else for them. Does that make sense? So if God is the source of all that is good for you, you're only going to go to Him for those things. You will not go searching for them in wealth, prosperity, comfort, any other person. You're only going to go to God, and you're going to trust in Him for them. So I hope this morning that is your belief and that is your hope, that God is the source of all good things and that He is truly the source of your worship, your delight. The last thing that we see here in this church that demonstrated they were followers of Jesus is that they lived in expectation of Jesus' return. Look at verse 10. It says they were waiting for His Son from heaven, the Son whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is so convicting for me because this is one of those things that, you know, I get caught in the day-to-day living and I forget that Jesus might just come back at any moment. And that's the expectation that this church lived with. They really believed it when Paul said, "Hey, Jesus might come back at any time. And so when He comes back, I hope He finds you faithful. I hope that you're living and walking the Christian life. That's why they wanted to model themselves off real flesh and blood, to see somebody living this life. Because when Christ comes back, they wanted him to see them living for him. And it could happen at any moment. And we need to be reminded this morning that this truly could happen at any moment. We could be in this service right now, and Jesus comes back, and we would see him in the sky. And all who are in him would meet him in the air. That's what Paul's going to go on and teach this church. So I hope that is your expectation. You know, several years ago, we moved to Kentucky about 10 years ago. When we were there, I had this real strong desire to go to the beach. It's almost as if I had to go to the beach and see it again. It had been so long. My kids had never been. They had not seen the ocean before. They never put their toes in the sand, never felt the water. You know, it's one thing to go swimming in a pool, but it's another thing to completely get out there on the beach and just look, and all you see is water for as far as you can see. You can see 10 miles out there, and it's 10 miles of water. Something amazing about the beach, and I wanted to go and see it again. And so we made plans. We got really excited. There was a couple of months there that we had to wait before we could go. I couldn't get it off my mind. There was just this joy that just permeated everything, because I knew that the day was coming. We're going to pack up our car and we're going to go to the beach and we're going to see it. There is nothing bigger or more exciting, I guess, than like this next big event. You know, I think we all know what that feels like, right? I mean, we've got a wedding that we're looking forward to, or maybe a new child is going to be born into the house. You got a vacation that you're planning, or maybe for a child it's like Christmas. They know it's coming, and you just can't get it off your mind. It's like this joy is just about you and everything that you do. Well, guess what the next big ticket item on God's calendar is? That is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were expecting. They knew it was going to happen. And the problem with us is that either we don't believe that this moment is going to happen anytime soon, or that it won't come at all. Because we don't live in expectation of his return. And we lose our hope and we lose our excitement. As if this is just all there is. One day we die and maybe, just maybe, God has something for us. Maybe we don't believe that Jesus will really come back for his church. Have you ever waited, you know, for that big event? And when it finally arrives, I mean, the day comes. I mean, think back in your life at some point where that big event that you were thinking of, that you had been anticipating, it finally gets there. And it's so surreal, because in that moment, you can take a step back and just think to yourself, it's finally here. I've been waiting to get here all this time, and it's here. And I'm enjoying that moment right now. Well, the day will actually come for God's people, where this thing that we're anticipating, Jesus' return, we will actually be in his presence. And I hope in that moment we can take a step back and say, all those times that we taught about it in church, all those times that we prayed for Jesus to come back, all those times I wondered if this was ever actually going to happen, it is here. It's here. And I'm no longer, you know, clinging to Christ by faith. I'm looking in his face. That day will actually be here for you one day. And you will be rejoicing that you can be in the presence of your King. So are you anticipating his return? Because the hopes of the church are not tied up in this world. And that's what the Thessalonians knew. They could lose everything else. If everything else faded from their view, but they still had Jesus, they had everything. Is that what Christ is like for you? Or is he just something that you add into your life? You know, if I were to open up my wallet right now, you'd see all kinds of cards. You'd see probably some credit cards, some debit cards, some membership cards, you know, all these value cards you get at these grocery stores. I had Rite Aid sent me a new one in the mail not long ago. A new card is going to solve all of my problems, right? You know, this card's going to save me all kinds of money, called the Plenty Card. And so I just put it in my wallet with all the other cards that are supposed to save me all sorts of money. Jesus is not like that for you. He is not just placed in your life alongside everything else in hopes that he will make you better in some way. Jesus becomes everything. Is that the type of life that you are living? That's what Paul saw here in this church. And when the outsiders came and saw what these people were like, they knew something had happened here. They knew something could transform them. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have not got joy in your life anymore, you need to ask yourself why. What has taken my joy from me? Is Jesus not as precious as He once was to you? And I think that these five things that we've talked about this morning, they show that there is joy in your life. There is change in your life through Him. Every person here needs to be vigilant. Vigilant to fight for joy each and every week in Jesus Christ. Because if you do not, the sin that still remains in you and the spiritual dark forces that are out there in the world will gladly take them away. Gladly. And you will barely notice it while it's happening until someday you wake up and you have no joy in Jesus. So I hope this morning that you can examine yourself by these five things. I hope that you can find better ways to pray for yourself. Maybe you see something here that is just not quite part of your life, but you know that God wants it to be. Ask Him to make this a reality for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want this to be what our church is like. That when any time when we have people walk into the doors of this church, they just know that there is just something different about this place. That the love of God is present amongst these people. That the Spirit of God is moving here. That people are turning from idols to the living God. And there is a whole community outside the walls of this church that need Jesus Christ. They need Him. I don't know what those people in your mind, what they look like. Or who they are. I mean, I know generations past, it was those people that had all the tattoos. We didn't want them coming in our church for fear they might mess something up. We want those people in our church. We want those people here each and every week. We want to see transformation take place. Guess what, folks? Your pastor has a tattoo on his body that I got when I was 17 years old, okay? And whether somebody knows Jesus or not, when they got their tattoo, God met me where I was and He changed me. We want more people coming into this church that we feel like right now are far from God. Whoever those people are, we've got drug addicts all over our community. We want them here with us. We want them here with us. We want to see change taking place. How is somebody going to change their life if they don't know Jesus? And how are they going to change their life if you don't tell them? We must tell them. We have to be on mission for the Lord Jesus. The gospel has to make an impact on somebody's life and get to them first. We've got to be those people. So this afternoon, some of the church, we're going to go out in the community around us and we're going to be praying for people, strategically asking God through what we see on these streets to change these people's lives and to draw them to us. And if somebody comes up to us and asks us what we're doing, we're not just taking a stroll. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. And we want God to make the changes in your life like He has made in mine. And guess what, friend? I am not there. I have not reached the pinnacle of perfection, and I never will. I just know where to go. I just know where to go to find righteousness and goodness and love, and I want you to have that too. Will you hear and listen about Jesus? That's what we need to be for this community around us. Are we going to be those people? Or are we just going to hope that maybe they'll just show up one day? All these people who think that we're judgmental or whatever, they're just gonna show up in our church and be glad to be here. We've got to go out into God's highways and byways and find them. Find them. And so again, God placed you at your job. Why? For you to make a living? Yeah, partly. Partly. He is more concerned about you bringing glory to Him by the way that you work and by the way that your joy spills out on those people around you. Do they see something different in you? Do they see something different in you? Do they even know that you're a follower of Jesus? Is that the most important thing about you? That was the most important thing about this church in Thessalonica. They were followers of Jesus. If they had Him, they had everything. Is that what Kaz Church is going to be like? I hope so. I hope so. We need to be on mission for Jesus. That's what this church was all about. And that's what Kaz Church needs to be all about. So I'm hoping this passage this morning will open up your eyes to see there is much more that God wants for you in your life. He knows how to give you joy, and He wants to give you His joy. Or maybe there's some of you this morning that are here and you're like, I've never experienced that joy, but I know I want it. I know I want it. Please find me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about that joy. Wherever it is that God has met you this morning, I hope that you won't leave it here in church, but you'll take it with you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You, God, for meeting us right where we are with it. And God, You don't send it out, Lord, just so it will clang around in our ears. Lord, you want it to work its way down into our hearts and change us. Please change this people here in this community for your sake. That you would be the builder of this house. We would simply be laborers on the site. That you would send us out into your fields, Lord, to find fruit. That we simply would be found faithful. Please use these people, God. Please change individual lives here in this church so that collectively we could be a church that is on mission to glorify our God. Please do this work in us, and please do this work through us, Lord, as your Spirit moves. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.